Good afternoon, congregation. On behalf of the consistory, I'd like to extend a warm welcome to any visitors worshiping with us this afternoon. We just have one announcement. There was a small number missing in the liturgy sheet this morning. The Men's Society, when they meet on Thursday, are studying 1 John chapter 4. And this afternoon, we welcome Reverend Gary Zechfeldt, pastor of the New Westminster URC, to lead our worship service.
Good to be with you again this afternoon. I ask you to rise as we hear God's call to worship from Psalm 68. Sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord's, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. People of the Lord, from where does our help come? Grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. Amen. And let's sing hymn number 46.
Oh,
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, upon this one will you look. He who is humble and contrite of heart and trembles at your words. Lord Jesus Christ, our King, you have the words of life. Where else can we go? And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would feed us this afternoon, that you would strengthen your servants, that I would proclaim this word faithfully, that you would anoint my lips, anoint our hearts and our ears to receive the word of our King in faith and in submission. Lord, we pray that we would behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is Psalm 6. Psalm 6, for the director of music with stringed instruments according to Sheminit, a psalm of David, so intended for corporate worship. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. Let's bring this lament to the Lord in song, singing Psalm 6. brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly what's occasioned this kind of outpouring of grief and anguish from David, from King David. The title doesn't tell us what the historical context is. It's often been called a psalm of penitence or a penitential psalm, many assuming that David is feeling the Lord's anger against him for a grievous sin that he's committed. But you know, David doesn't actually speak of his sin. And David is no stranger to doing that. It's not like David to know of a grievous sin in his life that the Lord's hand is heavy against him for, heavy upon him for, and not to say it. It's not so much a penitential psalm as it is just an outpouring of anguish for we don't know why. We don't know the reason. Is it depression? That stubborn darkness, as biblical counselor Ed Welch calls it. Is it that dark night of the soul where as the canons of Dort say, one has lost the sense of God's favor inexplicably? Is it an illness? Is it sin? Is it a grievous sin? Perhaps. Is it a mental illness? We simply do not know. And in fact, that helps us. That is a comfort for us. This is what is part of what makes Psalm 6 so important for us, for God's people, especially those going through time of suffering, those who come to worship and they have a lament echoing throughout their souls, a lament they need to pour out, and this is a ministry to them. And we as Reformed Christians who value the Psalms can be so thankful that we do so, that we have that heritage. Because the Psalms give voice to every situation in life. It is God, by His Word, entering into our various situations and giving us the voice of faith that we can go through these various times, whether it's a time of joy, when we have praise to bring, when we have thanksgiving to offer, or when we have a lament to pour forth. When we are going through things in life in which we don't even know what to say anymore, or we have sentiments, we have feelings in our heart that we don't know are even right to voice, well, the Psalms give us that voice. God, by His Word, enters into our situation and ministers to us by giving these words, that we can go through these things in faith. And that's why ultimately these songs are Christ's songs. And we'll see that especially as we draw to the ends of the message this afternoon. These songs are ultimately Christ's songs. He is the Word made flesh who entered into our mire, who entered into our world, take on flesh, to bear our sins, to live the life that we could not, to do all of this in perfect, wholehearted trust to His Father, to pay the penalty for our sins, to rise victorious from the grave, and now to be our sympathetic high priest who has sung these songs and who can minister to us in them, to give us of His faith and of His power. Also, in an inexplicable time of anguish of soul. Have you known that? Have you known this anguish? Well, all of God's people will at one point or another in life, even if it's at the point of death, to know something of this kind of grief and this anguish. And so even if you haven't gone through it or you're not going through it now, you and I, but we need to hear this psalm. We need to let it sink in so that when those times do come, we have that voice of faith, we have that word from the Lord to go through it and to go through it in faith and in trust. A suffering servant pours out his anguished soul to the Lord. First, in terms of the Lord's anger, verses 1 through 3. Then in terms of the Lord's absence, you see in verse 4 that word turn or return signaling that God feels far away, and David is calling for him to come back, to return to him. And then finally in verses 8 through 10, and even when we sang the psalm, there was that pause, and there was that we were sort of gathering ourselves up again for those last stanzas, because there's a change. God has heard. There's been an answer. And even though his situation hasn't necessarily changed, his soul has, and his relationship with the Lord has been restored. There's this change. We hear the Lord's answer. First of all, then, the Lord's anger. Again, we don't know what the occasion, what the historical context is. But for David, whatever it is, at this point, all he knows, all he senses in this suffering is God's anger. Oh, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Those words rebuke and discipline, that's most often in Scripture. Those words refer to the fatherly, the loving discipline of God for his people. As in Hebrews 12, we read, if you endure discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, God's discipline in our lives, his fatherly discipline, is just more evidence that he loves us. It is evidence that we are his sons. Discipline is not the problem for David at this point. It is that all he can sense is God's anger. He does not have a sense of the Father's love, of God's love in this situation. So hard it is and so dark it is at this point in his life. Now, is God really angry with David? We don't know. Perhaps David has committed a grievous sin. And as Psalm 32 says, the Lord's hand is heavy upon him. That is possible. But again, we don't know. And so this psalm is for any situation, whether it has been a grievous sin or not, in which we feel like God is angry with us. Be merciful to me, Lord, he says, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? And the end of verse 3, when the NIV translates it, how long, O Lord, how long? A better translation would, because the words falter in the Hebrew. Better translation is, but you, O Lord, pause. How long? In other words, he doesn't know what to say anymore. So deep is this anguish in his soul. He feels it in his bones. And this sometimes is what God's people experience, a suffering inexplicable, and a suffering so great, they don't even know how to bring it to the Lord anymore. Now, a couple things to learn from how David prays here is to remember, first of all, whatever it is, God is in control. David turns to the providence of God. He does not chalk this up to some uncontrollable forces, as though he is merely the victim of fate. But he turns to the Lord. He understands that all this is still in the hand of his God. What he is enduring right now is not chaos, but providence. That almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds all things. Painful providences and kind providences. The second thing we need to see is that David does know that he has no, that God is not obligated to him. That David has no right in and of himself for the Lord to turn and to relieve him of this. Where does he go? He doesn't go, you know, God, your justice demands that you would be treating me better right now. He doesn't go to his own righteousness. Where does he go in this situation? He goes to the mercy of the Lord. That is, that God would not give him what he deserves. That God would be merciful. David knows his God to be that Father of pity and compassion. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So he goes to the mercy of the Lord. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. Everything else is a bonus. But God is merciful. In fact, in Christ, in the cross, in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to us by faith, God's mercy is now a matter of his righteousness, that he has committed himself, he has promised to us his compassion, that when we plead upon his mercy, we are not just sort of expressing a vain hope for deliverance. But we are coming to the God who sent his Son, who did not withhold his only Son from us, and who therefore will give us all things. And so we plead upon his mercy. David pours out his anguish of soul in terms of God's anger. And God would restore to him his mercy and his compassion and the sense of his favor. Secondly, he pleads in terms of the Lord's absence. Verses 4 through 7. Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. And so with this sense of God's anger, this loss of his, the sense of the loss of his favor, comes this sense of God's absence, that God is far away, and David pleads for his return. Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. That's covenant language. The steadfast covenant love of God. Come back to me. In David's words here, a couple things stand out. First of all, in verses 6 and 7, that's classic. Those are classic symptoms of depression. I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. He can't stop crying. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Yes, God's people do get depressed sometimes. And life, as they would describe it, becomes like a dark, deep dark hole, a black hole, a stubborn darkness that will not quit. And their eyes grow weak, their eyes waste away from tears and from sorrow. And we can ask, well, should God's people ever feel that way? Well, they do. And Psalm 6 gives them permission to. And gives them words to bring to God so that they go through this in faith. And it's for those who don't struggle with depressions, generally our response, our sort of knee-jerk response is to say, well, get it together, man. Chin up. Come on. You have no reason to be like this. But for someone in this kind of situation like David is right here, he would ask, well, how? Well, I don't know where to pull. I don't know where to grab to pull things together. I have nothing. I am tired of living. I'm worn out from groaning. I can't stop crying. Where am I going to reach to pull things together? That's the sort of feeling, that's the sort of experience that David is communicating to us here. That we need to see first to acknowledge this brokenness. God's people do sometimes experience this brokenness. And it's not a point of shame. It's not something that needs to be kept hidden. Something that needs Psalm 6 to communicate that, to minister to God's people in this kind of situation. But there's another thing, and it's one of those verses where I read it and I think, are God's people allowed to say these things? Verse 5. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? Now, is this David saying this? David of Psalm 16, who was so confident that he would go to the right hand of God where there are pleasures forevermore. It's the same David. You see, our faith is not always in the same place. Like David, we can go through times of fear and lack of assurance. And right now, that's what David is going through. Now, there are two ways we can see this. First one is that David is actually afraid of hell. Sheol, the word for the grave, can mean hell. David at this point, that's possible. Sometimes Christians, lacking assurance of faith, that's maybe one of the weaknesses they struggle with, can at times go through points in their lives when they are afraid of the terrors of hell, of that possibly happening to them. That's possible. I don't think that's what it is, but that's possible. The more likely interpretation would be that David is just looking at death from a human perspective. That voice stops singing. Those hands stop serving. That body stops breathing, stops living, stops praising God, doesn't come to worship anymore. Death seems like, from a human perspective, the ultimate separation from God, the ultimate absence of God. When this human life comes to an end, and David is saying, in this point in his life, when God feels far away, he's not ready to die. He's afraid of death. And sometimes, perhaps more than we would like to admit, we too can struggle with that. Even when we are confident in the resurrection. In fact, I notice this most often when I'm flying. I get jittery and we come in for a landing and I hold the seat in front of me. And yeah, I'm a nervous flyer and I have to acknowledge that there's a bit of this fear of death in me. And it's a good opportunity for me to bring that to God, and I do. I say, obviously, there is a fear here. There is a lack of confidence. And that's okay. Question is, where do we bring it? And when we finally, in verses 8 to 10, see the psalm, the tenor of the psalm change, it's because David has poured out his heart to the Lord. When we go through these things, we shouldn't be surprised. The question is, where will we take them? Where will we take them? Verses 8 through 10. God has begun to answer David's prayer. Away from me, all you who do evil. For the Lord has heard my weeping. It would seem that his enemies are basically saying, yeah, you get what you deserve, buddy. And David says, away from me, all you who do evil. The Lord has heard my weeping. In spite of what you say. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. What has happened is in mid-prayer, in mid-laments, David has begun to hear the Lord's answer. His situation has not changed. It doesn't seem as though there has been a miraculous deliverance. The answer is in this. That he knows the Lord has heard. And oftentimes, that is all the comfort we need. To know the presence of the Lord in that situation. To know, as other people are praying for us, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that God has heard, and when the answer comes or how it will come, that remains a mystery yet, but he has heard my cry. And so the question is, in these times in your life, if it has happened, if it is happening, or if it will, where will you go? It is common at those low points, maybe when we are just grieved with our sin and we've committed the same sin again and we think, well, I can't go back to God yet. I first got to clean myself up. Or someone's in a state of depression and they can't even bring themselves to that point of coming to the Lord. And you can multiply this, you know, down the line for all these various situations. But we have to take it to God. Recently, I met with a brother of mine whose wife is dying. And he said, you know what? In the midst of all of this, you know what I've learned so powerfully that I've always known but has really come home to me is that God is real. And when you need grace, and when you wait upon him, he will be there. And his blessings and his mercy and his promises will be there for you. But we must take it to him. First of all, because it's all in his hand in the first place. You know, the disciples in the boat frantic because of the storm. Well, the storm was all in Christ's hand. They needed only to go to him. It's all in his hands. But also, and this we know in a far greater way than David ever could, is we have a high priest over the house of God. A high priest who has lived this prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who in John 12, when he's ready to go to the cross, says, my soul is troubled. He fell to his knees in Gethsemane. Father, take this cup from me. This cup of his wrath. Who on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You talk about the anger, the displeasure of God. For sins he had never committed, for iniquity that he bore, our iniquity. That he bore as our representative for the absence of God, utterly, completely forsaken in a way that you and I never, ever will be. But, says Hebrews 5, he was heard. Through these loud cries and groans, he was heard. This is his song. And the comfort for us, when God's people go through this kind of sorrow, is to know Christ bore that anger. And Christ took that absence, that forsakenness. And Christ conquered the grave. And he did that to deliver us also from the bondage of the fear of death. And that he was heard, and in his victory through suffering is the confidence also of our victory through suffering. Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 both promise to us that because we have a high priest who remembers, who knows what it was like, and who still remembers today, we can find grace to help in time of need. He is a sympathetic high priest. The Lord our God, in the person of Christ, entered into our suffering, entered into this kind of anguish of soul, not only to deliver us, but also to equip us and go through it with us every step of the way. He doesn't call us to go through anything he hasn't already gone through for us. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that for anyone going through this kind of anguish of soul right now, Lord, that you would minister to them through your faithful in your living word. And Lord Jesus Christ, that you would have mercy on them and give them grace. Give them your help in their point of need. And shape each of us. Shape our faith. Shape our lives, shape our hearts through this psalm, that when the trying times come, we will have that language of faith. We will have this song in our hearts, that the word of Christ will be dwelling in us richly, and be merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond in song with hymn number 38. Let us confess our undoubted Christian faith, the words of the Apostles' Creed in song, hymn number 1.
Jesus Christ is all we need, God's answer.
Let's worship the Lord with our gifts, and after, unannounced, we will sing Psalm 41. Shall we pray? Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator and our Redeemer, you have made us and you have bought us. We belong to you. We are the sheep of your pasture, the flock, under your care. Would you have mercy upon us? Have mercy upon your people, especially those going through times of suffering, whether it be illness of mind or body, or anguish of soul, loneliness, or secret burdens that of which no one else is aware. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon them. Grant your comfort in pain, your mercy in trials, and the peace that passes all understanding. We ask that you would be near unto Bill and Ann Youngs. Lord, comfort them. Lord, we entrust, especially Ann at this time, into your care, and pray that in the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, that she will fear no evil, for you are with her. Your rod and your staff, they comfort her. That you will prepare a table for her in the presence of her enemies, that she can rejoice, her cup overflows. And for Bill as well, Lord, have mercy upon them. We pray as well that we grant strength, that you would strengthen this congregation, build them up in unity. Lord, that more and more this congregation, our congregations, can truly say that we know the joy of the communion of the saints, and that we are grateful for that encouragement, that accountability, also that mutual discipline that we enjoy, speaking the truth in love. We pray that forgiveness, grace, mercy, that these would abound within this fellowship, within all our fellowships, that here would be a safe place for sinners, for broken people in need of the Lord, that we together as needy people, as dying men, would point one another to where the bread of life can be found. And Father, we pray as well that you would build your congregation here up in knowledge, in faith and obedience. We thank you that you accept us as we are, clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith, but you don't leave us there. Lord Jesus Christ, that those whom you redeem, you also renew. That those whom you justify, you also change and you sanctify. So we pray that each of us would be able to rejoice to see that work of grace and of growth in our lives, that fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if there are any in our midst who are not growing, who perhaps even have no intention or desire to grow, that you would rescue them and that you would grant the power of your Holy Spirit through his mighty influence, through his irresistible grace, that you would create new loves and new obedience in their hearts. Father, we pray for us and for our children, how we need you, how we are utterly incapable of renewing our own hearts, how we are utterly incapable of regenerating ourselves, and we need you, Holy Spirit, and your word powerfully working in our midst. So from generation to generation, we pray, Lord, that we would see your covenant faithfulness, mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commandments. Strengthen us as well for the labor, the service to which you call us in this coming week and whatever station of life we are in, according to the gifts and the abilities that you have granted, that you would help us to do our service with joy, not for the glory of the praise of men, and for the glory and the joy of your pleasure. Help us as well, Heavenly Father, to seek our glory in the right places, whether it be as a church, as a congregation, or as parents, or as those with careers, Father, wherever we are, that would help us to receive all that we have as gifts from you and entrust them as well to you, to enjoy the gifts that you have provided for us, but always to enjoy you ultimately in and through them, to seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that everything else will be added unto it. That when we set our feet in the way of obedience, when we set our feet in the way of the Lord, that you will take care of everything else, that everything will fall into place according to your time and your ways, and your way alone is good. And so we pray, strengthen us, Father, with these promises, these truths. And Lord, as well, sharpen our hope for the new creation, for the consummated kingdom, for our Lord Christ coming on the clouds of glory, for that last trumpet, for the judgment that we will face, that though it is a severe judgment, yet we face it as those for whom Christ has already stood trial in our place, that with heads uplifted, we can await from heaven our King of glory. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. A final song which we'll stand to sing is Psalm 89, stanza 6. Parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.